Let all the world sing his praise. From Psalm 117. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January 11, 2017.
It's the kind of thing that you'd think it would never happen. How could it happen that we get to a point where there are those who say it's evil for us to fulfill the Great Commission? The Lord commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We were called to go into all the world and present Christ as the only hope and the only Savior, calling men and women and boys and girls to repentance and faith. That's what we're commanded to do by our Lord. And yet there are those in the church who think that's an evil thing. Oh, they would never come out and say that's an evil thing. But their reasoning says that. Because there are actually people who say they're part of the church that say we should not go into foreign countries and seek to bring them around to our way of thinking religiously. There are those even within the church that say, when we go into foreign countries, we go to these different cultures, if they're happy in their religion, we ought to just let them be happy there. We ought to bring culture and we ought to bring them the conveniences of modern life, but rather than try to convert them to our way of thinking religiously, we ought to learn to appreciate, understand, and celebrate their religious tradition and culture. There's only one thing wrong with that. It's wrong. There's only one problem with it. Our God is not some tribal deity that's satisfied with this little band of believers over here in this one little corner of his world. Rather, he is the sovereign Lord and creator of everything that exists. And as the sovereign Lord and creator of all things, he and he alone is worthy of the worship and praise of every human being on the planet. And we're called to take the gospel to the world and preach Christ faithfully. That's the point of the smallest chapter in the Bible, which is our text tonight, Psalm 117. Just two verses. And I'm using tonight the Holman Christian Standard, so it's only 23 words. Yet it's a powerful truth. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, suggests that the message is still too big for some believers to handle. Two verses, 23 words, but it's still too big for some folks. Now, Martin Luther wrote 36 pages of commentary on these two verses. And you'll be relieved to know I'm no Luther. I'm not going to take that kind of time. But I do want us to look at it and see what I believe is an important truth for us today. This is the truth. Our God is no tribal deity seeking the adoration of a select few. Rather, he is God above all gods, calling for the worship of every tribe, nation, people, and tongue. Let's look at it together. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples. For his faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Hallelujah. This is a missionary psalm. It is calling for the whole world to enter into the praise and adoration of God. It's calling for the whole world to give praise and glory and honor to God. We understand, we know, that missions exist because worship doesn't. As long as there is anyone left on planet Earth who's not actively, intentionally engaged in the worship of God, we have work to do. We are called to take the gospel to the world. We're to call all men and women, boys and girls, to faith in Christ. We're to call on all the world to enter into the praise and worship of God. Two things I want to point out. First of all, in verse 1, we find a universal call to praise and worship God. There's this call for all peoples and all nations to enter into worship. This is the fifth psalm of the Egyptian Hallel, that group of psalms to be sung at every major feast of the Jews. And it opens with this command to praise. It's not a suggestion. It isn't a matter, the psalmist would say, it'd be really nice if you guys want to do this. He is commanding that this be done. praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples. The word for praise means to boast or to glory. The verb tense suggests that it is something that is intentional. And it's not only intentional, it is intensive. So in other words, we're called to praise, give honor, boast, glory in the God who is by a decision. This is something we intend to do. It's not something we fell into. It's not something we just happened to do. We decided this is what we want to do. We will praise him. It's intentional, but it's also intensive, meaning we're passionate about it. We're not being forced to do this against our will. It's not something that, well, I'll give lip service to it if I have to, but my heart's not in it. It means we decide because of who he is and because of what he's done, we will praise him. And because of who he is and what he's done for us, we are overjoyed with the opportunity to do it. So intentional, intensive, praising, glorifying, and honor. Now, we would expect that from the people of God. We would certainly expect, in the context, Jewish people to be calling on everyone to pray, praise, and worship God because they're God's people. Of course they'll do that. But here's the kicker. It's not just the Jews who's supposed to do this, but all nations and all peoples. So it's not just the Jews, but all nations. The word nations is goyim in the Hebrew, which generally speaks of non-Jewish peoples. Sometimes it's inclusive and includes the Jews, but for the most part when it's used, it's talking about non-Jews. And then there's that other term that's translated here, peoples. It's a very rare term, and it signifies a wide diversity of people. It has to do with nationality and ethnicity and people groups and all that kind of thing. So when you put it together, it is calling on all people everywhere to enter into intensive, active praise and worship of God. And notice again, praise the Lord, not God generic, not God in the general sense, not just all peoples everywhere acknowledge a higher power. It is all people, all nations extol, glory, honor, worship, praise Yahweh, the God who has revealed himself in Scripture, the God who revealed himself to Moses, the God who revealed himself to Israel, the God who's revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. All peoples, all nations are commanded to enter into the worship of this God. Now, that has always been the rub of Christianity and the problem that the world has had with us. The exclusivity of our message. Because we say, there is only one God. There are all kinds of gods, little g's, all kinds of things that people worship and bow to and give their attention to and all of that. But there is only one God, capital G, one true God, and he alone is to be worshipped. And that gets us in trouble with a whole lot of folks. If we came along and said, while you're worshiping your gods, why don't you worship ours too? That's not a problem. If we say, you know, this is the God that matters to us, this is what we want to do, but if that other God does it for you, that's fine. As long as you're worshiping a God, as long as you're being religious, as long as you're being spiritual, that's okay. We don't say that. We say, if you're not worshiping the true and the living God, you're worshiping a non-God. You're worshiping that which is not God. And not only is that a vain, worthless pursuit, it is the dishonoring of the one true living God. That's the kind of thing that gets you in trouble. That's the kind of thing that causes people to say, we don't like you. But it is our call to take the message of the gospel to the world and call on all peoples everywhere to worship our God. Now, we don't do it in anger. We don't do it in a tone that says we're just better than you and we're spiritual and you're not. And we don't do it by force. We plead. We reason. We argue. We set the truth before them. But we know unless God moves in their heart, they're not going to believe and they're not going to worship. But we plead with all men everywhere that they might believe and be saved and enter into the worship of God. It's the same thing that we read in Romans chapter, or Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, the God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." That's true Christian universalism. Christian universalism is not that every individual will be saved, regardless of what deity they worship, regardless of what God they serve, but rather that God has a people made up of individuals from every tribe, nation, and tongue. That the worship of God is not limited to ethnicity. It's not limited by geography. And therefore, there is this glorious diversity among the people of God. Now, think that through. Think about what that means. All peoples, every tribe, nation, and tongue enter into the worship of the one true God. That's not a new thought. It goes all the way back to Genesis when God is speaking to Abraham and he says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God intended that the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and his descendants, ultimately talking about Christ and his deliverance of all peoples. The Jews forgot that. They were willing for Gentiles to become Jews, provided they didn't do it in big numbers. They were willing for non-Jews to come into the fold, provided they respected Jewish ways and Jewish culture, provided that they didn't remain Gentiles. As long as they became Jews in every sense and circumcision and followed all the dietary laws and did everything the Jews were supposed to do, then they were acceptable. It's the same struggle Paul faced in the early days of the church. And I'm afraid we still face the same battles today. Too often we so love our way of being Christian, we demand it of everyone else. Now, this may shock you, and I've met some people through the years that it absolutely shocked. But the goal of foreign missions is not to plant churches in the African bush that look just like this one. That's not the goal. The goal of taking the gospel to the world isn't to make churches in Asia and South America and Africa and other places in the world little American outposts. Our missionaries were not called to take our culture to the world, but take the gospel to the world. And folks in Africa will probably worship a little different than we do, because their culture is very different. And you don't have to give up your ethnic identity when you come to Christ. Now, I'm not saying you continue to embrace your gods and embrace God along with it. But I'm saying you don't have to deny who you are. Part of the glory of the gospel is its ability to take all of these different peoples from all of these different backgrounds and bring them together as one in Christ. Not making them all look alike and walk alike and talk alike and sound alike, but this glorious diversity in the gospel. Some of the most exciting, thrilling times I have ever had in my life were times when I had the opportunity to go on the mission field. Now, in particular, I remember going to Argentina and serving in Rosario, which is the second largest city and going outside the city limits and working with a little church. And the pastor of that church and I would spend the afternoon in prayer and fellowship and visiting with people. He didn't speak any English, and I didn't speak any Spanish. But we prayed together. And as we prayed, we would both be crying. And we would get through and just hug each other. And there was sweet fellowship. Not because I understood what he said, because I didn't understand a thing he said. But there was something in the power of the gospel that made our hearts one. And I worshiped with them, and it was a glorious experience. Honestly, I wouldn't want to worship like they did. That wasn't me. It's very different. But there was glory in it because of the gospel, because of the power of Christ, not demanding either one of us change who we are and become something else in order to, but the gospel bringing life and hope to both of us in our context. So we're called to praise, to extol, to honor, and to worship the true God, and the whole world is called to that. That's really an amazing statement, the thought of the gospel going to the Gentile world and their being included. Because in the Old Testament, we keep hearing things about the exclusive privileges of the Jews as God's unique people, and there being no hope for the Gentiles apart from their becoming Jews. That's why Paul makes the statement he does in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace." That in Christ, two who were opposites are brought together. Two who were at war are made one in Christ, in his flesh, in his living, in his dying. He makes a new people. This is the glory and the wonder of the gospel. And therefore, the whole world is called to praise and extol and honor him, to boast and glory in the God who is. A second thing in verse 2. Such adoration is fueled by God's loving faithfulness. For his faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Hallelujah. Verse 2 is firmly rooted in the soil of Exodus 34. There, the exiles are told the wonder of what God has done. And in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. The fuel that drives this worship, this adoration, is the faithfulness of God and his steadfast love. Now, that's important because steadfast love refers to covenant love. The love that God exhibits toward us because he has entered into covenant. Because he has made a binding agreement and he is always faithful to his word. His faithfulness to us is great. The word that's translated great here is an interesting word. It means prevailing or overcoming. It's used in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 11. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. You remember? And they finally propped up his hands. That's the word that's used here. Prevail. Overcome. Be victorious. Overwhelm. It's also the word that's used in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 18, where the text says, "The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated above the face of the waters." Same word, prevailed, overwhelmed, overcame, covered, subdued. And he said, it is the love of God, the faithful love of God that prevails. It is the faithful love of God that endures. There's nothing greater than the conquering, prevailing love of God. There's nothing more profound than that. Karl Barth, the great Swiss theologian, was asked one time, "What is the greatest thought that has ever gone through your mind?" What is the greatest thought that's ever gone through your mind? Now Barth was a great theologian. He was a great scholar. He was a great philosopher. All of those things. What is the greatest thought that's ever gone through your mind? Of course, the ones who ask the question are expecting some really profound, esoteric statement, something that's going to be basically a riddle to them, that they're going to scratch their head and say, okay, yeah, sure, I have no idea what you're talking about. So what's the greatest thought that's ever passed through your mind? And he thought for a moment, and then he looked up and said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." The simple, profound, straightforward truth of the gospel. The love of God in the person of Christ. The worship, the glory, the adoration of God that the whole world is to engage in is to be fueled by, driven by, carried along by the overwhelming, prevailing, conquering, glorious love of God. His faithfulness endures forever. The word faithfulness is really, it's amen. It came to mean something that is firm and unshakable. And so then the psalm ends right where it began, with this shout of praise. The point of it being, our God will not be confined to his little corner. He will not fit in our box. His glory is just too grand. His greatness is too majestic. Nothing but the recognition and praise of all of creation will do. And that is exactly what's going to happen one day. Praise the Lord, all nations. Glorify him, all peoples. For his faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.